Psalm 68 to start again tonight. And I had a reference-heavy sermon this morning, and there's another reference-heavy sermon tonight. So you're going to have to keep your Bibles handy. But Psalm 68. Psalm 68. And while you're turning to Psalm 68, go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel 30. Psalm 68. Okay, Psalm chapter 68. And we can go down to verse 11. The Lord gave the word, great was the company of those that published it. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Let's bow our heads there and pray. You can keep your finger in 1 Samuel for a second. Father, we thank you for a chance to be here tonight. We remember those that are not with us. Because they're traveling, we also think about those that are under the weather, and really glad to have Vlad here tonight. Pray for Tom up north, Lord, as you help him. I pray get through his health crisis. Lord, we are reminded tonight of missionaries that we love and we've served with and supported for a long time and have a lot harder difficulties than we do. The Ruse father with a Russian army bearing down on them, Lord, and not clean drinking water and just those things that we don't even think about much. Brother Farnham and Father, we pray that you'll help us here now to contemplate these things. May we find a place for them as we preach tonight for a little while about something that's really important. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it says there in Psalm 68, down in verse 12, that she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Now, for those of you that are housewives, that should be a thought for you. The world beats up on you for not having a degree and not having a career. And the fact of the matter is, the Bible makes pretty plain that you and your husband have responsibilities, and if your place is at home, then that's an honored place. And you divide the spoil with the man who goes out and does something maybe that some would consider more spiritual. Now, along that line, let me take you and turn you over to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel 30. This morning, from the chart on the board, you can see in Sunday school we had some talk about the end times and eventually the rapture, the judgment seat of Christ and such. That was part of things this morning. And with that kind of underscored, David at this point comes back from being rejected by Achish. Achish won't allow him to fight with him. So he goes back home and finds that the Amalekites have smitten his people in Ziklag. They've stolen his wives and stolen all kinds of property and stuff of his men. And so they go out to chase those folks to get their stuff back, including their wives, which they did. But in verse 9, 1 Samuel 30, verse 9, so David went. He and the 600 men that were with him came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued he and the 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. So he's got a third of his army that's so wore out and tired and beaten down, perhaps wounded, that they simply couldn't go on, so they stayed in the on the, that side of the brook by the stuff to guard that and left them behind. Well, they go on in and defeat the Amalekites, and all is well down in verse 18. David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. There was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle and said, "This is David's spoil." And David came to the 200 men, those that had stayed behind, which were so faint that they could not follow David. Now notice twice you have it indicated clearly that those men were so faint they could not follow. This is not people making excuses. This is guys that are either wounded, wore out, worn down to the point they cannot go further. They cannot go. It goes back to them and verse 21, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. They went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. I mean, after all, they were praying for him, and when they came back with a spoil victorious, those guys were happy, right? Verse 21, and when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial of those that went with David and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and children. They didn't go with us. They didn't fight with us. So we'll give them their families back, but everything else is ours. Verse 22, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us, delivered us the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down into the battle, so shall his part be that tarried by the stuff. They shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. So he made it into law that you get a bunch of guys that can't go anymore. They're worn out, they're wounded. And if they can't go to battle, when you bring back the spoil, they divide the spoil with you. Now, what I wanted you to see in all that is the fact that if David made that a type of Christ, made that an ordinance in Israel, seeing that we're going to face Jesus Christ, who David was a foretype, I wonder when we get to the judgment seat of Christ if it may not be something like that. Let me take you over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Again, this is going to be a reference-heavy sermon, so just hang on to your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is not to give anybody ready excuse. Again, like those men back there, they were so faint they could not go further. It's not that they could have if they really wanted to. It's not that they were lazy. It's not that they had other excuses. It's that they could not go. Now, you can't do everything and be everywhere, but I'm not giving you an excuse not to do what's right. But at the same time, I've noticed that people sometimes cut themselves out of things and just think that this is not a place for me. And I'd like to address that for a little while, if I can keep my paper from sliding off. There, that fixed it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And notice down in verse 6. And the theme so far has been somebody that didn't actually go and was not actually at ground zero for this battle was not necessarily let out of the spoil. And you're going to face a judgment seat of Christ after the rapture. And you, if you're not called to the mission field, then you can't go to the mission field as a missionary, right? If you're not called to be a pastor, then I would suggest you not get behind the pulpit and pretend to be. So plainly, at the judgment seat of Christ, we're all judged, but I'd like to bring to light this. Look in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And it says in verse 7, so then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now, he's plainly saying there, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and it's God that gives the increase. It doesn't mention a harvester. In verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own, every man shall receive his own reward. Of the two categories so far, the planter and the waterer, they both receive their own reward according to his own labor. That's what you're going to face at the judgment seat of Christ, right? Verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. ye are God's building. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto us as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Notice it's a how. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You get saved, you start building on a foundation. Whether you like it or not, you're building. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. That's all ironed out at the judgment seat of Christ, where your gold, silver, and precious stones will bear up under the fire. The wood, hay, and stubble burns, right? Verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Notice again verse 10, how he buildeth thereupon, verse 13, of what sort it is that he builds. Now here's Paul, he plants. Apollos waters. God gives the increase. So God is responsible for the harvest. I'm not sure, it's not named who it was that stood by and helped to harvest what came off the tree. But can you think of anything that's missing there? What do you do before you plow? I mean, duh. What do you do before you plant? Well, duh. You plow. Well, I know I'm mixing dispensations here for a minute, but go back to Jeremiah 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Before the crop can be planted and cultivated and tilled and then watered and then reaped, well, somebody has to plow. And I think of Jeremiah when I think of that, because I find down in verse 10. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down and to destroy, to throw down, to build and to plant. If you have a field, maybe it's a forest. Well, you got to clear the trees if you're going to plant something on it. Then you got to pull out the stumps. Then you have to. Then you're. It seems I've done it before. You're eternally picking up little stumps and little sticks and stuff out of the ground where roots and stuff got cut, and it's just a long process. I mean, plowing is not hard compared to rooting down, pulling down, and clearing land. So what kind of reward does Jeremiah get? At the judgment seat of Christ, Paul said, I planted. I get a reward for that. It's hard work. Apollos watered. That's hard enough work. And each man gets a reward. Does Jeremiah get a reward for doing the work, especially the hard work, the back-breaking labor? You think he does? And again, I know that I'm mixing dispensations there, but still, somebody's got to plow the ground. Now, there's another part to this. Look in Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. If you will, go down to verse 4 and notice the commission Ezekiel's given. And he said unto me, Son of man, go get thee into the house of Israel and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely, had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened to thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee. How would you like to have a commission where God says, go preach to them? They ain't going to listen, but go preach anyway. That's a blessing. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than a flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Now here's Ezekiel sent in, and before the crop is planted, and before the crop is watered, and before the crop is harvested, and after some of the work has been done to pull down what trees and stuff are in the field, and some clearing has been done, Ezekiel gets sent in and he says, you're going to preach and they ain't going to listen. And you're going to have to tough it out. So what kind of reward does Ezekiel get? What kind of reward does somebody in Ezekiel's place get? Now, what I'm getting at here tonight, folks, is that we here are all aware of the lateness of the hour. We're aware of the signs of the times. We know that we live in the latter days. And if there is ever a day you need to be busting a gut to do all you can for Jesus Christ, today's the day. Because you just don't have much more time left to work. We covered that carefully. This is the final push. I don't know if the final push lasts a month or whether it lasts 10 years or 20 years. I don't know. You may have seen your last state fair. Did you go to the state fair, anybody, to put out tracts? I did. And I know a lot of you did. I know a lot of you went more than once. You may have seen your last state fair. Now, maybe not. You may see 20 more. I'm not quite sure. I'm not sure at all. But I know this. If there's ever a day to push hard, today's the day. Now, with that said, there's a very important principle that we've covered here tonight in these passages. And it ought to weigh on your mind. It ought to direct your energies and your actions. We live in Laodicea. Living in Laodicea, this is not the era of Pentecost where 3,000 people get saved on one message. This is not the Great Awakening. It's not like that at all. This is not a place. America is not a place right now where the fields are white unto harvest and all you got to go out and do is pick the fruit. It's not like that. You know, I mean, it's gleanings now. It's hard work now. And Paul and Apollos, Paul planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. And as far as I can tell, neither Apollos nor Paul got a chance to choose what their part was in that. God appointed Paul's part to plant and appointed Apollos' part to water. And then presumably he had some folks that helped harvest. Nor did Jeremiah choose their field. Nor did Ezekiel get a chance to choose how he would be received. Now, my point in saying all this is that back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8, it says there that every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, when you look at verse 10, how he buildeth thereupon, when you look at verse 13, the work of what sort it is, I'll tell you this, we have a tendency, man has a tendency, to think quantitatively. You tend to think in numbers. You tend to think, if I'm going to go, then I'm going to get this much back. I'm going to get this many back, that sort of thing. I'm telling you right now, the issue is not quantity. The issue is quality. And that's why marketing plans don't work. That's why at some level you have to disregard the results that you get back, because the issue is not quantity. The issue is quality. And you have to know in reading these passages about the judgment seat of Christ that the Lord has to take that into account when he starts doling out rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. When I came to Minnesota in 1987, I can say, you know, I don't have a verse, a definitive scripture that the Lord gave me to call me to Minnesota. It was a matter of going through an open door and prayer, okay? I can say this, though, beyond that, the Lord very distinctly dealt with me out of Ezekiel 3 as far as going to a people that speak my own language, who are hard-hearted and stubborn and refuse to listen. Now, I'm not talking about y'all. I'm talking about the 3.5 million people that we try to reach. I'm talking about those folks at the state fair where you put out, you know, 25 or 30,000 pieces of literature and all they can think to do is call and complain because of the litter. So I want to preach to you tonight about his own reward, knowing that each and every man here and woman and child will receive his own reward for his own labor, which he's done. And the issue is not quantity. The issue is quality. And most of you know where the verses are for some of the reward passages that will be at hand when we deal at the judgment seat of Christ. Take your Bible, first of all, go to 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2, I want to bring something to light here and make sure that we are of clear and concise understanding about matters. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, first of all, it is the last times. It is the latter days, brother. You don't have many days left to work. The next main event is the rapture. And whether or not you get any kind of warning whatsoever, I'm not sure. I know the next main event is that part of the resurrection where the dead rise first, and then we get out of here. Now, with that being the case, if that's the next main event, we don't know how many days are left before that stuff happens. And I just want to say, the next step beyond that is that judgment seat of Christ. And thank God you're not going to be judged on whether or not you're saved, because anybody that goes there is saved. The issue is going to be each man getting rewarded for what he did for Jesus Christ. And for the third or fourth time tonight, the issue is not quantity. The issue is quality. And so in light of that, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, go down to verse 18. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? God's going to give rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to give, in part anyway, crowns. And what is this crown? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? These are Paul's converts. This is Paul, the folks that Paul's converted. Look in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. One of the categories of rewards dealt with at the judgment seat of Christ is those you have won to Christ, or at least the matter of winning them to Christ. He said, you're my crown of rejoicing. Chapter 4, Philippians, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Those people that are won, those are converts. Now, we got a problem, because they're no longer coming in droves in Minneapolis, St. Paul, to get saved, are they? Not to my knowledge, nowhere here is that happening. I was just in Lockport, New York, which is between Buffalo and Rochester. It's not happening there either. Brother Strobel and I have been in the ministry almost an identical amount of time, both of us pastoring, both of us in one place the whole time. And he's labored all these years just like me. He has about 60 folks there. 60 or 70. He, like us, has several folks from his church on the mission field, so that's a blessing. But none of us are busting down doors numbers-wise. Now, the question is, are we going to get a crown? We're going to get a crown rejoicing, because so far, the quantities aren't much. But then the issue in 1 Corinthians 3 is not quantity. The issue is quality. Is it not? You know, Paul was rewarded for planting. Apollos was rewarded for watering. I cannot help but believe that a Jeremiah will be rewarded for pulling down and destroying and stumping that ground and doing what he can to get ready for the plow. I cannot imagine that an Ezekiel called to that place where folks are hard-hearted and stubborn and they've heard it before and they're not interested anymore. He stands and preaches, and God has made him just as hard and stubborn as he's made the people. And he goes after them, and he doesn't win anybody. In fact, he loses his wife along the way. You think Ezekiel gets a reward? I know Ezekiel's not going to the judgment seat of Christ. I know that Jeremiah is not going to the judgment seat of Christ, but there are Ezekiels and Jeremiahs around. They'll go to the judgment seat of Christ. You think they get anything? I mean, do they get a crown of rejoicing? Well, folks, yes. The issue, ladies and gentlemen, is not quantity. The issue is quality. The issue is what you put into it. And you don't get to choose how many you win. You don't get to choose your quantities. You get to choose to plant. You get to choose to sow. The Lord may place you in a place where you have to plow, and you may have to dig up stumps, and digging up stumps is hard work. Remember that parable, Matthew 20, the parable of the vineyard, where the master of the vineyard goes out first hour of the day, hires some guys. Those guys start work. He said, I'll give you what's right. And that happens three or four other times. Finally, the last hour of the day, he says, you fellows, y'all won't work. Yeah, we won't work. Well, you got 1 hour left. Come on in, get to work, and I'll give you what's right. When it all came out, those 11th hour workers got paid the same penny that those 12 hour workers got paid. Now, you know, stop and think about that stuff. It doesn't go well with the union and all that, but stop and think about it. Those first hour workers, man, folks, they took their bags or buckets or whatever in there. They didn't even have to bend over. I mean, the grapes were just right there at waist level. They just reached out and grabbed them and put them in the bag. Man, by the time of the end of the day, those last hour workers were having to climb ladders and crawl around on their hands and knees and reach back in there through all the stickers and the weeds and stuff to get stuff. It was much more shallow as far as harvest is concerned. They worked a lot harder. And you think God didn't see that? My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that you need to be doing all you can. The issue is not how many you win. The issue is you doing. The issue is you laboring. And laboring in high quality. The issue is not quantity. Don't worry about the quantities right now. Do all you can to put forth quality work like the unions say you should do, and none of them hardly ever do. Folks, what about mission fields? Where if the fields aren't white here, what about the mission fields where they are? I mean, Farnham tells you every month that he gets, you know, 20 or 30 people saved, right? Well, we don't. So are you in on his ministry at all? Well, you support him monetarily. You give him money. Do you pray for him? You think the Lord's not going to reward you praying for a missionary if you're really working at it? You think he won't? Well, I think he will. I think any labor that you put forth that's right and that's good, the Lord will reward. It doesn't matter what you get back out of it. What matters is what you put into it. I'm pointing out here, I believe that you and I will get a crown of rejoicing. We may get as need a crown of rejoicing as, say, a Billy Graham, who literally won thousands to Jesus Christ with his preaching. And us, we haven't won thousands, have we? I'm not even sure that I've won hundreds. But I believe that you get a crown of rejoicing just the same, because the Lord is just. He knows the day you labor in. He knows the conditions under which you labor. And the issue is the quality of labor you're putting forth. I'll show you another example like this. 1 Peter chapter 5. Folks tend to think because they can't see something happening that, and because the results aren't rolling in, that they're not going to get rewarded. I'm telling you tonight that for these things we're going to cover, you are in line to get a crown for every single one of these things if you'll just labor, if you'll just put forth the effort. 1 Peter 5, notice the first words of the elders. This is an elders, a pastor's, a bishop's passage. Verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory, a crown of glory that fadeth not away. That's the elder's crown. That's the pastor's crown. And he's told, if you'll run your ministry as you should, if you'll feed the flock from behind the pulpit and behind the lectern, you'll get a crown of glory. What a neat thing. Now, if you have a new Bible, just so you know, in the ASV, it's a crown of beauty. not a crown of glory. That becomes important later. If you're reading out of a contemporary English version, it's a glorious crown of beautiful flowers. In the NIV, it's a beautiful crown. In another brand of the NIV, it's a crown of splendor. In the King James Bible, and in heaven, it's a crown of glory. Now, that's the pastor's crown, right? Or is it? Look in Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4. Tendency among Laodicean Christians is to say, I can't do that. Doesn't apply to me. Not enough fruit there, and so I'm not going to mess with it. You're cutting yourself out. Look in Proverbs chapter 4. And the context here is wisdom, verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. With all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, she shall promote thee, she shall bring thee to honor when thou shalt dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Well, that's the same crown that is mentioned in 1 Peter 5. Only this is not directed to a pastor. This is for anybody. A pastor gets a crown of glory for ministering knowledge and wisdom over the pulpit and over the lectern and over the counseling desk and all that. Doesn't mean that you can't get a crown of glory. I mean, you can get a crown of glory because you can minister knowledge and wisdom as a friend, as a brother, as a mother, as a father. Did you know, gentlemen, you're called to lead your wife? Did you know that it says that unto you shall be her desire? And what's in the context of that desire is wisdom. Did you know that? Did you know that if you run your family right, and if you try to win somebody to Christ and give good counsel to your children and to your friends and your brothers and sisters in Christ, you may get the same crown that I get. In fact, I'm sure that's true. I'm telling you, folks, you are in line for 100% of anything that's written here as far as reward's concerned. There are five categories of crowns mentioned particularly. You're in line for every single one. And you're cutting yourself short if you're not taking every advantage to get one. If you just happen not to like the public in the sense of getting out and standing for Christ in public, it's your business. But you're in line to get a crown, for going out and trying to win somebody for Christ. Now, I just say that I think it would be a sad thing if folks in this church get out of here in the rapture and get to go stand at the judgment seat of Christ and say, I never stood up in public and went to the public and took Jesus Christ to them. I think it'll be a sad thing. Now, I'm not gonna whip you. I don't handle the rewards. Do you think it'd be a sad thing for you to escape your years at Blessed Hope Baptist Church with the emphasis, and for you never to step out in public and take the cross to the public? Do you think? Look at something else here. Look in Revelation chapter 2 real fast. Revelation chapter 2. It said those fellas that stayed by the stuff because they were too weak to go on, and you may not be called to be a pastor, and you may not be called to be a missionary, and you may not be called to a place, and you're not if you're here. You're not going to be called to a place to win thousands and thousands to Jesus Christ. But that's not the issue. The issue is what you're putting into it. Because you'll be rewarded not for your fruit, you'll be rewarded, according to the Bible, for your labor, what you put into it. Look in Revelation 2:10. Revelation chapter 2, and go down to verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, a martyr, I will give thee a crown of life. If you're martyred for Jesus Christ, I'll give you a crown of life. Not a crown of glory, not a crown of rejoicing, a crown of life. Now, if you're reading the contemporary English version, I'll reward you with a glorious life. Or the NIV, I'll reward you with the crown, which is life itself. Or the today's New International Version, I will give you life as your victor's crown. Not the crown of life, I'll give you those things. They're messed up. Now, in James chapter 1, go there. And at this moment, while the clouds gather, if things continue as they have been, none of us are particularly in line to be martyred. Now, maybe it does happen, but right now it doesn't look, I don't feel under particular threat at this moment in time of being martyred. So, well, I guess I don't get the crown of life then. Oh, you just hadn't read your Bible through. Look in James 1. James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Now, that's the same crown as the martyr's crown. Apparently, the Lord feels as strongly about a man enduring temptation as he does dying for him. Now, once again, the new versions mess some of that stuff up, but once again, each and every Christian here is 100% in play to receive these crowns. Whether you're a pastor, whether you're a missionary, whether you live in Billy Graham's day or not, and you should be putting forth labor, because you're going to be judged on your labor. You're going to be judged on the quality of your work, of what sort it is and how you did it, not how much you got back out of it. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I can give you this, and there's no question. There is no question you're in line for this. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. I have fought a good fight, Paul says. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but also unto all them also that love is appearing. There's nothing that keeps you from loving the appearing of Jesus Christ and anticipating it, except for your wicked heart. You get the same crown Paul got if you can't wait for his appearing, if you anticipate his appearing. That's your crown. And when you put the work in and the desire in and the prayer in on that basis, you get the same crown Paul gets. We're all in line for that crown. Look in 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery, that mastery is mastering some things in the Christian life, mastering your own spirit, mastering some things in your character, putting down laziness and feeling sorry for yourself. And it says that every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they, those that are running a worldly race at the Olympics, do it to obtain a corruptible crown. But we, an incorruptible crown. Ladies and gentlemen, we labor in these things that the Lord has showed us to do to obtain an incorruptible crown. That's as much yours as mine, as Dr. Ruckman's, as whoever you look up to in this world as a Christian. That's as much your calling as theirs. you're in line for all these crowns, and the only one holding you back from getting one, from getting them all, is you. It has nothing to do with these being specialized. It has to do with you not putting forth the work and the effort and the quality of labor to get one. Now, it doesn't stop there. My question for you is, and I don't have a full feel for everything, I know this is not exhaustive, do you really think that the judgment seat of Christ, there's only going to be five categories of rewards? You got a crown of rejoicing, a crown of glory, a crown of life, a crown of righteousness, an incorruptible crown. Think that's it? Think that's it? Look in Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs 11. Now, folks, if we really believe that Jesus Christ can come back any day, there's no question that He can. You live in the shadow of the judgment seat of Christ. Now, shouldn't you be careful to labor in that which you know you're supposed to be? And I got five crowns here, but is there more? Well, in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 18, it says this: "The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward." Now, I don't know that that fits under a crown. I'm not even concerned that it does. It might be a medal. It might be a trophy. It might be a pat on the back. Hey, I'll take a pat on the back. But in verse 18, "But to him that soweth righteousness," just plain old doing right and living right, "shall be a sure reward." Now, brother, you're in line for that. There used to be this wicked teaching, and once in a while you still run upon it, where folks think that preachers are supposed to live godlier than the average layman. I don't believe in laymen. We're all priests unto God. But it's wicked for you to expect of me to live more righteously than you, or to sow more righteousness than you. That's just wrong. You're taking an excuse, and that's not right. If I'm not supposed to drink, you're not supposed to drink. If I'm supposed to sow seed, you're supposed to sow seed. The difference is that I have a pulpit I'm responsible for. If you don't have a pulpit, you're still called to live as righteously as I do. And it's not fair to me or to you or to your children or to the rest of the body of Christ for you to expect me to be more holy and righteous than you are. And you have a verse here that says that if you will sow righteousness, that you will reap a sure reward. What exactly that means at the judgment seat of Christ, I don't quite know. He doesn't tell us all that. I'll give you another one, though, Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13:13. That's two numbers that are in rebellion. I bet this is a doozy. 13:13. "Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded." How do you feel about the word of God? Do you fear the commandment in the sense of, if I don't obey this, I wonder what's going to happen? If you fear it, the Bible says, you shall be rewarded. Does that have anything to do with the judgment seat of Christ? Well, we can't be quite sure. But if there's a reward to be had, I'm happy to take it. Amen? Look at yet another, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Now, I know where Matthew 5 is. I know where it fits dispensationally. I understand that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Now, you know how people love being called names. And you know how discouraging it is sometimes when you go to a family get-together and somebody quietly informs the company which church it is that you've decided to go to and what they believe there. Right? and there are things that are said perhaps to your face, certainly behind your back. Those things are intended to drive you under the couch, never to come back out from under the couch, because you're supposed to be ashamed of those things because of what they called you. Ruckmanite, heretic, Bible thumper, Christian, born again Christian. It's supposed to drive you under the couch. You're supposed to be ashamed, right? Well, verse 10, Matthew 5:10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For whose sake? For his, not yours. Right? Verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward. And where is that reward? In heaven. When would you get a reward like that? Judgment seat of Christ. You say, where does that fit exactly in the crowns? I don't know that it does. We don't know that we know all the categories. I know that you're promised a reward in heaven for taking revilement and still going on and not allowing it to drive you under the couch. Right? Look in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. This will go fairly quickly. Matthew 6. No, I'm sorry. Matthew 5 again. Matthew 5 and verse 46. It says in verse 46, for if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? You're supposed to love them that hate you. Now, is there a reward for that? It says there is. Look down in chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms. Now, we don't really do alms, but whatever it is that you do for the Lord, if you do it for the Lord, then take heed how you do it and to whom you do it. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Most of us have an experience or two here or there in church somewhere where church is just a fashion show. Church is a social gathering where people show up to be seen for one reason or another. Maybe it's a deacon that shows up just to sit in his seat and, to make sure that everybody understands he's a deacon and that he today gets to pray some repetitious dumb prayer. Maybe it's something like that. But who do you do what you do for? Who do you come to church for? You say, well, I know you expect me to be here. Well, you're here for the wrong reason. And you can't expect to get a reward for that. Says down in verse 5, another category, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners. Why? To be seen of men. But verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, you're telling me that with the admonitions to pray as often as we're admonished to pray, do you think that the Lord really will not at the judgment seat of Christ acknowledge your having labored in prayer? I don't know what kind of reward it is. I don't know if it's a silver star or a bronze statue. I don't really know. I don't really care. But with all the admonitions to pray, with a passage looking you in the face saying you better watch out why you do what you do, and here you pray, and if you'll pray right, the Father will reward you. You may find a category of reward in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ for how you prayed. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites. Make a big show. Let everybody know you're fasting even though you don't say the words. Right? Verse 18. That thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. Thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Again, okay, you're burdened enough about somebody or something to pray about it and to fast about it in prayer? You think the Lord won't reward somebody fasting and praying? I don't know what kind of category that is. I don't know what you get. You may get a slap on the back. I'm not quite sure. But if there's a slap on the back to be had, I wouldn't mind having it, you know? I mean, would it mean something to you for your Father in heaven to give you a slap on the back and say, good job? Wouldn't it? It'd mean something to me. Look in Colossians 2. Colossians 2. I'm investigating a handful of other rewards. You need to be thinking about these rewards. You need to think about the fact that we'll stand one day accountable before the Lord Jesus Christ for our labors for Him. It doesn't just boil down to five categories of crowns either. First of all, you're in line for each and every one of those crowns no matter what you do. You're in line for it. You're a Christian, you should win one. And for these other categories, look in Colossians chapter 2. And to go down to verse, let's start reading in verse 14, talking about your salvation, where the Lord blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And you ought to get that. You ought to get what happened when you got saved. And this, verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the bodies of Christ. You are a different body entirely. You're the body of Christ. You need to doctrinally understand where you stand before God. You're the body of Jesus Christ. You're not Israel. You're not any other category. You will stand forever as the body of Christ. You will be raptured out of here as the body of Christ. You will stand at the judgment seat of Christ as the body of Christ. You're going to come riding back to Armageddon behind Jesus Christ as the body of Christ. I mean, you're the body of Christ. And then it goes on to say, verse 18, with those things understood, these are doctrinal things. These are some things that you should understand from your Bible. The things that you've been taught, the things you should learn. Let no man beguile you of your reward. If you let a man deceive you about these things, some of the doctrines of the Bible, he might just beguile you out of your reward. You might have a reward waiting until you go back and start believing wrong. And the Lord says, okay, I'll take that back. Let no man beguile you of your reward. In a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind. You think the Lord mentioned doctrine all those times for a reason? You really think the Lord doesn't have a reward for people who labored to study, to show themselves approved? To whom? Unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You really think the Lord will have no acknowledgement at the judgment seat of Christ for folks that believe the book and discerned right and proper doctrine? He says you better be careful lest a man beguile you of your reward. You better be careful who your company is doctrinally, not just socially. I'll give you another verse along that line real fast, and we're going to close here pretty quick, but just hang in there. I warned you. Second epistle of John. Second John 7. Second John 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world. Well, those deceivers we just talked about there in Colossians 2. Who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought. Apparently, you've spent your Christian life working some things and building something, putting a reward up in heaven. And if you've done it right, there's a reward waiting there. But you better be careful lest you lose those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Where would those things be rewarded? Judgment seat of Christ. I don't know what category that fits under. I don't know that it fits under those crowns. But you think really the Lord has no category of reward for somebody that loved the Bible and studied the Bible and rightly divided the word of truth and understood some things and held those things faithfully throughout the dark, dark times now of perilous times where men are believing anything in the world? You really think there's no slot there for the Lord to reward somebody that believes right? I kind of question that. Well, you say, well, that would be the preacher. Why would that be the preacher? Why wouldn't that be you? Right? Why wouldn't that be you? Look in Colossians chapter 3 again. Colossians again, this time chapter 3. And I'm just about done. Just chill out. Colossians chapter 3. Just have just a couple other little rabbit courses to chase down here. Just hang in there. Now notice it says in verse 22, Colossians 3:22, boy, if you make somebody mad today, when you cross over into social matters and societal matters and cultural matters, boy, you can tick people off. Well, verse 22, here we go. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, who's this ye? Servants. Do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Part of the reward is an inheritance. Now, we inherit eternal life when we believe on Jesus Christ. You get that inheritance. You have a mansion waiting for you in heaven. As far as I know, that's an irreversible inheritance. But there's part of this inheritance that's a reward. There's a part of this where you work right and do right, and you earn that reward, and it becomes part of your inheritance. Let me investigate that just one second. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. When you find an inheritance in the Bible, you've got to sort out whether it's talking about you inheriting literally the kingdom of God in the sense of getting there, or whether it's talking about the reward of the inheritance, where it depending on what you do will settle how much you get or what you get. Ephesians chapter 5. And go down to verse 2. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Those things are unbecoming of saints and should not be named among us as someone having committed them. Right? Verse 4. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Well, I can point you to a couple of folks in the Bible that committed some of those sins, and the Bible said they still went to heaven. This is about you losing the reward of the inheritance. It's about you losing part of what you would have inherited because you weren't living right. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that passage right there doesn't say that you won't get there. It says that you're not going to inherit there. It has to do with a reward. If you'd like to see it one more time, look in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Look, what this is all about, what I'm trying to get across here, is that every one of us should be busting a gut to do all that we can, to labor as much as we can, because we labor in the shadow of the judgment seat of Christ. And the issue is not about quantity. The issue is quality. It's the quality of your work. This church put out close to 30,000 tracts and pieces of literature at the state fair. That's really good. Do you have a part? If you had a part, you'll be rewarded. If you found an excuse, I hope you put some tracts out somewhere else. I hope you do put out tracts somewhere else. Because the Lord's going to reward you for that labor. Look in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Get saved. Get a Bible. Start learning the Bible. You learn that Bible will earn you an inheritance if you live it. It'll get you a reward. I only have a couple other things. Look in Hebrews 11. Just two other places to turn, and then I'll let you go. Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26, talking about Moses. Here's what it says about Moses in verse 25. Let's start there. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He was looking at that thing and he saw that if he kept a consecrated separation, that he would be rewarded for being separated. That's something that folks don't get at Eagle Brook. A consecrated separation. And they won't be rewarded. Look in Revelation 22. This is my last thrust, okay? Revelation 22. I know of five specific crowns. I don't know what other categories will be at hand at the judgment seat of Christ, but I get these little hints here and there. And I don't know if the Lord's going to be handing out little boxes with silver stars and medals of honor, or little, you know, trophies or bands or ribbons. I'm not exactly sure how it's going to work. But there are rewards to be had, and they're all yours to work for. It's not just one class of people that get them. And you need to be laboring, because you literally are on the brink of this thing happening. Look in Revelation 22 and verse 19. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part. Didn't say take out his name, did it? It said his part out of the book of life. I think there's more written in the book of life than names. I think some of those rewards might be written in the book of life. And so some folks are going to have some erasures in their entry where there's their name and there's some other things that were written, but those things were erased because they lost them. And they're not going to receive a full reward. In this passage, it says, don't take anything from the words of this book. Okay? I can find you some other passages that have to do not only with the word of the book of this prophecy, but the rest of the book. It says, I'll take his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. You better leave the book alone. You better honor the book, and you better love it. And you know what? I think the Lord will reward you for loving what He has exalted and magnified above His own name. I believe He will. I don't know what it'll be. You may get a Cadillac for all I know, a pink Cadillac. I'm not sure what you should have for it since you can fly. But I don't know what He's going to give you. Look, I don't even care what He gives me. I just don't want to lose it. Right? If it's a pat on the back, I want the pat. Amen? All these things are yours to have. Everybody here, not just a pastor, not just a deacon, not just a Sunday school teacher. It's all yours to have. Those guys that could not go any further, they could not go. They got the spoil. They got to split it. You may not be called to a foreign field, but if you'll do the work here, it won't matter. You may not be called to a pulpit, but if you'll work where you are, it doesn't matter. You still divide the spoil. Let's bow our heads and pray.